chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
Waiting for the signal there. Mitch has this down, and just waiting for Justin to press the button back there. Good morning. It's my privilege, my pleasure to be here this morning to give the lesson to you. Let me advance the slide before I forget. I didn't look at this on the screen beforehand. Unfortunately, it doesn't show up that great, but I got handouts. If you need a handout, hopefully there's some still left in the lobby there. And happy Mother's Day to you mothers. I know what a hard job that is, and hopefully you get some recognition today. Plan on calling my mom later and giving her my love. So Philippians. This is an awesome book, and Justin called me and asked me, you know, appropriate song to lead, and he picked this one out. Picked the last song out, Wonderful Story of Love. This is a beloved congregation that Paul has tremendous feelings for. The book of Philippians he is just absolutely pleased with this congregation. It's one of the books that really shows a congregation that seems to work well together, and it's got some very good lessons for us. And one of the other things I recognize this morning is the difficulty from going from class, which I taught this morning, to sermon, and getting my mind off Genesis and all of a sudden getting my mind on Philippians. So hopefully you'll bear with me and we'll get through this okay. And so one of the things that is appropriate with particularly the letters of Paul, a lot of times the message that he is trying to teach, that he's trying to reach, is in the prayers. So the prayer of Paul, and part of what I had Phil read was Paul's prayer. And he's confident in this congregation. He's basically praying for them to keep growing, keep increasing in knowledge, to keep on keeping on. So he's going to give them some tools within this book. So to get a little bit of background on the book of Philippians, Paul, in his second evangelistic journey, his missionary journey, as some would call it, he is not a missionary journey is typically one that's sent out by a congregation. Paul did this on his own. He really wasn't sent out, so missionary, again, is not necessarily the most appropriate word there. He's sent by God out, so perhaps it is, but again, just a little side note there of interest. He's really out on his own. He loves God. He wants to teach God's word. He wants to spread the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ out to the world. That's his sole mission and what he's trying to do. So as we go back, we see that he comes to the town of Philippi. Philippi is not a huge town. If you go back to Acts 16, you'll see that Philippi doesn't have a synagogue. That's generally either a sign of they don't have a huge Jewish population or Two, it's too small to have a huge Jewish population. So he goes to the brook Kidron. Let me flip a slide here. On the right is the what's called Cronidus River. I don't know what it was called back in those days. For some reason, Kidron comes to mind. And so this is the river as it flows through part of past the ruins that are left at Philippi. The picture on the left is the road that Paul would have taken. The Romans built, you know, lots of cities, lots of roads. The Via Ignatian road into Philippi, that's what's left of it. So perhaps those are the same stones that Paul walked upon. But that's why I put those in this display or in this overhead view thing for the sermon this morning. So he has had, and while he's at Philippi, he goes to this river to meet, because the Jews usually have a central place that they meet up with on the Sabbath. So he knows, probably from visiting with some, perhaps when he comes into town, the people probably knew what was going on. They probably told him, this is where they meet. So he went there on the Sabbath, meets a woman called Lydia. Lydia is, touches her heart. She is convicted by the teaching of Paul, recognizes that she needs to be baptized. She is baptized in this very river that I showed you. And her family is also taught and also baptized at that time. So the church in Philippi starts humbly with one family. And then as Paul is leaving, they meet up with a young woman that has a demon spirit in her, and there are some men that are making a profit off of her. Paul recognizes this, and he casts the demon out of the woman, and the two men are so upset with this, they have Paul arrested. Paul is beaten and imprisoned. And I would have shown you a picture of what they think one of the prisons, but it doesn't look like a very nice place. The Romans were tended to be kind of cruel in their punishment. And so what happens as a result of that, Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke are imprisoned. At least, Paul is. We don't know if all of them were. I presume all of them were. They were with Paul on that mission, on that evangelistic journey. And so he's beaten and put in prison. Well, around midnight, they're singing songs in praise to God. Paul is obviously not sad about his situation. He has learned to make the best of every situation. And we'll see that in some of the writings once we get there this morning. And so they're singing hymns and songs, and all the others in jail are hearing him. There's an earthquake around midnight that opens the prison doors. Paul could walk free, but he does not. And perhaps he has an inkling that there's someone that he can teach as a result of this. So he calms the situation. He also entices the other prisoners not to escape. And as a result, the jailer is so impressed that he comes to Paul and asks, "Sirs, what must I do to receive this blessing that you obviously have?" So the jailer and his family are converted. So two little families start this humble church in Philippi. By the time of this letter, that church has grown enough. There are elders and deacons there. That's part of that introduction to the elders and deacons. This congregation had been providing some support to Paul. And so during his imprisonment, at the time of this writing of this letter, Paul is imprisoned in Rome. He has appealed to Caesar. He has traveled to Rome, pretty much been shackled with a Roman guard at all times. And so he's had a willing audience. And so the other thing he states at the end of this letter is the some of those of the household of Caesar sends their greetings. So he has managed to teach some there and converted some Praetorian guards. He had the ear of those constantly, so he was teaching those. And so that's a little bit of background on what's going on. And this letter is an appreciation for what this congregation in Philippi had done for Paul. The amazing encouragement that he receives, the gifts. And so let's see. Let's go ahead and get into that. Didn't mention in Acts 20, we see where Paul comes back. On his first visit, he spends probably no more than 1 week there. So with that humble beginning, church begins, and it's grown to the time of this writing, again, into something that's working pretty well. So the greetings, as Phil read, we saw the greeting, and again, the focus on the prayer just a little bit. In view of your participation, verse 5, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day of now, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began good work in you will perfect it until the day Christ returns, essentially. So he is going to show his love to this congregation, and I'm going to move on here because I'm a little bit short on time, and I'm hoping to get through all this. At the time that Paul is in prison in Rome, his companions that are with him, right now Timothy's with him, Luke is with him, and also Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is from Philippi. We'll see a little bit of him in this writing. And again, Paul is busy during his time of imprisonment. It's several years. He's converting the Praetorian guards that are constantly with him, guarding him. And so that's it. So Epaphroditus, a little bit about Epaphroditus. So he is come to Rome to give Paul encouragement. While in Rome, Epaphroditus gets sick, almost to the point of death. And so I want to read a little bit about him there in Rome, because Epaphroditus comes, and not only is he known by Paul, but he's probably another good companion friend. And if he wasn't, he becomes one while he's there. So he receives a lot of encouragement from not only Philippi by sending Epaphroditus, or by Epaphroditus coming. He sees that benefit. And so Paul always won to give recognition where recognition is due. He appreciates Epaphroditus coming. So in chapter 2, verses 25 through 30, we'll just get a little bit of hint of Epaphroditus here. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. So Paul is actually going to send Epaphroditus back. Whether Epaphroditus carries this letter or not, or Timothy carries the letter, doesn't matter. Somebody carries this letter back to Philippi. So Paul is writing and saying, I'm going to send Epaphroditus back to you because he's been an encouragement to me, and it's time for him to go back and work with the congregation that he belongs with. So in verse 26, because he was longing for you and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. So therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. So this is another person that we read about in Scripture that's really a good concerned character, came to Paul to help out in time of need. Church of Philippi had the typical organization. They did, as according to the beginning of the letter, they did have elders and deacons. So there was some looking over this congregation and looking towards it welfare, as elders do, looking towards their spiritual welfare. So this appeared to be a well-running congregation, as we see in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. I find that interesting that he puts the members and the elders and the deacons along in the same line. He doesn't put one above the other. He accounts them all important souls. That's just something that I saw or I recognized or perhaps was my impression from the first verse. Some of the common themes that Paul has in the book of Philippians. Joy, the word joy, which is karos, in the Greek, is a term of joy, and I've included all the places that word occurs. Generally is recorded as or translated as joy. But in 2:17 it says, "But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all." So Paul didn't know at this point in time what his sentence was going to be. He could have been sentenced to death at this time. So he was saying, "Hey, if the worst happens, I still encourage you, and I still am looking out to you, and I still include you as." And look to you with joy in my heart and love, because that's what Philippi and the church of the Philippians meant to him. So another word that occurs quite often in the book of Philippians is the kairo. That happens. That's the word they usually translate rejoice. Happens 6 times in there, and in 4:4 is probably the best rendering of rejoice. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will always say rejoice." Or I will say again, rejoice. So those are some of the common words. So when we look at books, a lot of times what we would try to find is the themes, what he's trying to promote to his audience, to the Philippians, and now that we have it recorded, what he's trying to tell us in his book. And so that's a couple of the things that strike him about the church at Philippi. And the fact that Paul, we also get out of this book a little bit of Paul's character, which he is definitely someone we should look up to and remember for doing God's work. And in the middle of the book, Paul is trying to encourage the Philippians to have the same attitude that Christ had. So he's talking about being Christ-like. And so in chapter 2, beginning in verse 5 here, let me read a section of this. "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant." That term bondservant is a Greek word, doulos. It really represents a servant in almost the worst case, in servitude to them. And he used it once before in chapter 1 of describing himself as a bondservant, a servant of God, doing his will. "And being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, and those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And he goes on and describes that. I'm going to go ahead and move on. Instead of reading a couple more verses of that, just because I'm a little bit time limited. So another thing that he encourages the Philippians upon is to stand firm in their faith. And we can see this in chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved." And so he's given the congregation some examples of how to do that in previous verses. I'll try to get to some of those in here. So he's really striving to tell them to carry on with their good work because they're doing well. He really has not much negative to say about this congregation. We're going to get to one little thing in a few minutes here, but he's really positive about the Philippians and their support for him. And we see a little bit of that in the same chapter, chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. So it says, "You yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account." So Paul is recognizing that that gift is not only just helping Paul, it really goes to the account that God set up for the members there. It's something that's pleasing to God and something that God recognizes. And so that's an important thing for us today, is the recognition that God is in support of supporting people that are doing His will, that are working the works of God. So, on to the chastisement. There in chapter 4, there's only one negative thing that Paul really has to say about this congregation. And there are apparently two women in this congregation that aren't working well together. So, starting in verse number 2 of chapter 4, "I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony to the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life." So he's asking the congregation to step in and help in this situation. So this is something that's risen above just a matter of two people that aren't getting along together. So that's really the only negative. The rest of it is a very encouraging letter. There are some, however, that think that there are other negatives in there. I take them as reminders. I really don't think they don't show up as the typical negatives, like 1 Corinthians, where Paul is trying to correct some of the things the Corinthians are doing. So if you ever get a chance to look at that, keep that in mind, that 1 Corinthians is really seems to be a letter of things the Corinthian church was doing wrong. And in this letter, this is really a letter about things they're doing right and reminders that God's really counting on them. So one of the things that this book does not have in it is a means of salvation. Again, this letter is written to Christians. So it's a reminder of things that they need to focus on. It's not a letter that generally has terms of salvation. And I listed Galatians 3:27 up here. "For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." So there's a lot of his letters. The letter to Romans spells out the things that are necessary for salvation, whereas this letter doesn't. So this letter is more of an encouragement. So, some of the notable verses. These are verses that I have underlined, and I'm sure you've heard most of these before, but I do want to note them because they are encouraging to us, and hopefully this will help you in your lives in service to Christ. First one is chapter 1, verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." So he recognized that in his service on earth, his number one priority was to serve God, was to teach the word. He had been given the special opportunity to go out and preach the gospel, and no one did it quite like Paul and reached as large of an area and had an effect on so many people as Paul did. And so he's trying to encourage the Philippians to do the same. And then verse 27 of the same chapter, chapter 1, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." So he's encouraging them to have one faith, to work together, to Keep on keeping on is the way I look at that. So he's really striving to encourage them in good works. And then in chapter 2 of Philippians 12 and 13, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my absence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So again, a reminder that it's not over until Christ either returns or we depart from this earth, we die, that we need to keep on striving to do his will, to do God's will. And so that's an important point Paul was trying to make to the Philippians, and he's really writing to us too today. So chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus." And he goes on from there. Let's see, I went ahead and included 8 and 9, which are also encouragement. Verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." So again, practical application that Paul's giving to the members there at Philippi. And 4:11, another verse. "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in." So Paul is saying, hey, look, even though I'm in prison, I know that God is still looking after my interests, and I have learned to be content whether I'm being beaten. Paul was beaten pretty much to death at least once. He had beaten many times, and so he had been in some circumstances that weren't the most pleasant, including when he came to Philippi and was arrested. And so he has learned, and we can take an example from that even when it looks pretty dark, if we remember God is always with us, things should brighten up a little bit for us. So it's not saying he won't have tough times. It's just saying, hey, learn that God is always with us. God is always going to be with us. And in verse 13, my favorite verses, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." And so one of the things I really like to change that verse around a little bit, because the word that's translated into do is really not the Greek word for do. It's a thing about strength. It's really the focus of that verse is about strength. I like to say I can endure every situation through Christ who strengthens me. I think that's a little more faithful to what the Greek has in it, in that verse. And it still talks about being strong in God, being strong in Christ, being able to make it through the hard times. And so that's really what Paul's saying. Hey, I've learned I can endure everything because Christ is with me. And he is my strength and support. So, and also verses 19 through 20. "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen." And so Paul is reminding them that God is still going to provide. He provides for the birds of the air and the animals on the ground, and he will provide for you too. So, summing all this up, what can we get from this letter? We get examples of what to be joyous about, the same thing Paul was joyous about. Remind ourselves what Paul went through in teaching Christ to the world. Some of the terrible times that Paul went through, hopefully will give us strength as we manage to work our way through some of the tough times we'll have on this earth. And it was an example of a good working congregation. So if you want to read an encouraging letter, I encourage you to read that one. And If you have not had the opportunity to answer the call, God is reaching out to you right now. He is waiting for you to come to Him. There are some things that the Scripture tells us that must be done in order to receive that grace that God provides, that offering of peace and satisfaction that comes with it. And you must hear the word, believe that Christ was sent to this earth and died as a result of our sins, a payment that Christ made for us. Repent the sins. We sin against God. These are primarily sins against God. Repent of those things that we're doing against God, and then to confess that Christ is the Son of God and be baptized. And then from that point on, to strive to learn as much as we can to be molded into that image that God has of that He showed us in His Son. Also, this opportunity is an opportunity for you. If you have struggles that we can help with, that we can pray over, this is also an opportunity for you to come forward, and the congregation will, as a congregation, would pray for you. Or struggles that you have that are more of a public nature, that's also the call of this invitation. And so I invite you at this time, if you do have any of those needs, desire to be baptized, desire to study further, that now's the opportunity you have to come forward as we stand to sing.